Let us then turn in God's Word to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, as we continue looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians, the church which he was very close to in love and in friendship. We continue looking at his preparations for that church as he realizes or has great questions about his own future on this earth. And so he wants to take care of that church, and he wants to remind them what is important as they struggle as well as Christians. So let us hear together God's word from Philippians chapter 2, beginning reading at verse 12 and reading through the end of the chapter. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice, and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice in me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, and not things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send you to Epaphroditus, my brother. Send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Thus far the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. As we continue to consider Paul's letter to the Philippian church, as Paul realizes the danger which he is in, and yet at that same time glorifies and praises God, that God's word is going forth, and that it is going out even by those who would preach the gospel out of envy and out of self-service. Yet Paul also spends his time caring for the Philippians, desiring to know how they are doing and desiring to make sure that they have one who will lead them in the gospel. And so as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see in it is God's people continue his service with or without his servants. We need to understand that. And we don't need someone looking over our shoulder saying, what are you doing here, there? God's people continue his service with or without his servants. In verses 12 through 16, we see that our lives demonstrate the grace of God. And in verses 17 through 24, we see God's care for his church continues after Paul. Our lives demonstrate the grace of God. In these first verses, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, we are called to obedience. The Philippians were called in the midst of the trials which they were suffering, in the midst of the question whether or not Paul would continue to live. He says, whether I'm absent or whether I'm present, obey. Obey God's law. Obey God. He calls us, he calls them to live lives of obedience to God. God tells us how we are to live in this world as Christians. And he said, how does that work out? Well, that's what he continues to say. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We see the responsibility of man, work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you, God's sovereignty. And we see them laid over against each other. And we need to see how that God works that out. We don't understand that. We have to understand that we do not understand. We are responsible to God to work out our own salvation. But at that same time, we need to see God's sovereignty in the situation as well. For it is God who works in you. First of all, God says, Paul says, work out your own. Obey. How do we work out our own salvation? First of all, by obeying God. Jesus said, John 6:27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because the God has set his seal on him. The Father, I'm sorry, has set his seal on him. I knew that didn't sound right. Don't labor for food which perishes. Notice Jesus uses that same idea. Work out your own salvation. Well, that sounds like the opposite of what we confess, that we're supposed to somehow save ourselves. Well, no, that's not what's being said here. But we are cooperative with God. We can't be going the other direction and God's going to save us. That doesn't work. We are cooperative with God. God is sovereign. But if I am not living and changed by the word of God, I can't have any confidence that I'm saved. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We need to have fear about the opposite. God does not say all of these things throughout Scripture that people twist and say, well, that's our own choice that we're saved. God doesn't say those things just because he likes writing big long books. He writes those things because if we are not in fear and trembling of God, if we are not in fear and trembling of that judgment day, if we do not know our sin and fight against it, then I can give you no confidence that God is working in you. That second part. We have to realize that. Because if we truly believe, if we truly have the Holy Spirit working within us, we are not going to live and continue to live like the world around us. We are going to hate our sinful natures. We are going to hate those things which still we fight with each and every day. And we are going to cry out with Paul in Romans 7, Lord, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because we will see the death, as we talking about total depravity a few minutes ago, we will see that my thoughts are evil continually, and I hate them, and I need to be conformed to the grace of God, and I need to work out with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. God works within us if we have the desire to put to death sin. Jesus talks about, quoting back to Isaiah, a smoking flax he will not quench, a bruised reed he will not break. If we have the smallest desire to fight against sin, we can have confidence that God is working in us. We need to go again and again to the Word of God to have that flame fanned and built up. And so we have to see God's sovereignty in relationship to our responsibility. God is sovereign. Yes, those whom He calls, those whom He has predestined, Romans 8, yes, those will be saved. There is no question there. But God does not do that against our will. God changes our will. I love how the Belgic Confessions says it, that God gently molds our will. And so, we will see the sovereignty of God, our will, itty-bitty inside of the great sovereign overarching will of Almighty God. That God has predestined us, Ephesians 1. I can't understand how you could read the first chapter of Ephesians without seeing the sovereignty of God, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God is sovereign, yes. But that doesn't mean we sit back in the Christian easy chair and say, okay, I have nothing left to do. I walked the aisle. I believed. That's over. I got fire insurance. I paid the premium. We are called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us, both to will and to do. Notice two things there. To will and to do. God works in us to will. God directs our wills. There are those who will argue with us and say, no, 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 God won't change your will. Sorry, right here. God works in us to will, to desire. God changes our hearts. In fact, if God doesn't change our hearts, we will do nothing. God takes away the heart of stone and gives to us a heart of flesh. That's what God says about us. And to do. If we have a desire, and if we are living according to God's commandments, if we are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, who's working that in us? Right there. God works in us to do for His good pleasure. And so we have to see the sovereignty of God. We have to see the obedience, the responsibility of man working within that. And then what are we going to be? Do all things without complaining or disputing. How do we live as Christians then? Without complaining or disputing. Go back to the Israelites in the wilderness. What did they do? They spent their time complaining about everything. Look at our own hearts. Anything gets a little difficult, I got a complaint. You got to hear. Come on. My life's hard, right? I'm sorry. My life is not hard. Our lives are not hard here in the United States for the most part. Certainly there are times and there are things. I don't want to minimize that, but at the same time, we need to realize God calls us, even in hardship, not to complain. 1 Corinthians 10:10. Do not complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. This is something that I struggle with, and I think many of us do. We spend our time disputing with God. Well, God, I don't like the way you told me this is supposed to be. Without disputing, without complaining. This is how we are to live as Christians. And this makes us shine as lights in the world. When we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, when we live without complaining or disputing, we are going to show a wholly different thing to the world around us. Living this way causes us to be blameless and harmless in comparison to the world. Look around us, how many people spend their time complaining and disputing about everything. Look at our own hearts, I don't even have to look around. God says, when we do not complain, when we do not dispute about everything, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We are called to be led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God, Romans 8, verse 14. And that we will shine as lights in the world if we spend our time seeking to not complain or dispute, seeking to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. This is going to be a witness to the world around us. In the first place we need to look, if we're looking for a way to call people to Christ, is how do I act? If people around us see us living just like the rest of the world, are they going to be at all attracted to the gospel? No way. When we are not complaining, when we are not disputing, when we are seeking by God's grace to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, the world will take notice. Jesus said, Matthew 5, 14 and following, "You are a light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. They do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in a house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And Paul says, by the way, your holding fast to the word of life reflects on his ministry. "So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." When you hold fast the word of life, it gives my life meaning as a pastor. That's what I'm about. In the judgment day, this is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. "For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. If, on the other hand, they are not prepared at Christ's coming," he says that "I have not run and labored in vain." If they're not prepared, then his efforts for the salvation of the people would be in vain. And so our lives demonstrate the grace of God. They demonstrate that grace in God saving us, and they demonstrate that grace to those around us, even in the midst of persecution for the Philippians. This isn't in the midst of, hey, they're having a good time rock and roll. Going back to that first chapter, they realize that they're in the midst of persecution and may well have the same question about life and death that Paul has. But what happens when the old guys die? Paul here is ready to go. We look around us, and sometimes I, as a pastor, look around, and last year we, as the RCUS, lost 3 pastors. The old guys, some of them. Is God going to continue his work? Do we need to despair and wonder what's going to happen? God cares for his church. Paul says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and a service of your faith," he says, "I'm willing to die." God's care for his church continues after Paul, after the old foundational people die. He doesn't end that. God continues to care for Paul's beloved church. He willingly offers himself as a drink offering for that church. This is to be the attitude of a pastor. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, he says, the less I am loved. We have to realize that we are to labor for the gospel. That's the action of a pastor, but that's the action of each one of us, to spend and be spent for the gospel. And Paul rejoices to serve to the last drop. And the Philippians are called then to rejoice at Paul's labor for them. The idea there, again, is that idea that goes along very much in this book of Philippians, in this epistle, of the possibility of Paul's death and of Paul's martyrdom for the gospel. And Paul says, don't be sad. He says, rejoice and be glad in their salvation, which has been brought to them through Paul, verse 18. For this same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me, to be offered as a drink offering, to be given all that we have for the gospel. And Paul then continues, tells them how the ministry of the gospel is going to continue. He starts with Timothy. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. Now Timothy is going to be there for the short term. Paul seeks to be encouraged by the knowledge of how the Philippians are going. And he plans to send Timothy very shortly. He wants to know what's going on with his beloved church, to be encouraged by their state. And Paul sends Timothy as a like-minded brother who sincerely cares for them. He says, I have no one else like-minded who sincerely care for God's church. And notice that this is a grave problem. This is set in opposition to the next verse, that there are others who only care about themselves. And this is a huge problem when pastors are there and caring about themselves and not about God's church. There are those who claim to be pastors, he says, who are seeking for themselves. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, this is more broad, but this applies very much to pastors. By the way, those who do this, God says, there's a special place in hell for them, who lead people astray for their own pocketbooks. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And this goes very much within even the ministry of the gospel, quote and unquote. And this was going on all the way back then. Those who sought their own and not the things that are of Jesus Christ. And we need to be about, as a church, the things of Jesus Christ. And that's something I've struggled with in many ways. You know, people want us to put all sorts of stuff in the bulletin, whether it be this or that. And the bulletin is about us as the body of Christ. And they want us to announce things going on in the community. Well, there are other ways for that information to be brought out. We, as the body of Christ, need to know what's going on within God's church, where we can serve. And we need to know the needs of the body of Christ, what our brothers and sisters are struggling through, so that we can lift them up in our prayers day by day. And we, so many churches sadly become really country clubs that, hey, let's all get together, let's have somebody say something nice to us, and then we're done. Well, I'm sorry, that's not what we come together for. We come together to worship Almighty God. That's what we're here for. And we need to come together with the body of Christ. God says that we're not to forsake that assembling of ourselves together, because we need one another as Christians. We don't just need to listen to a sermon. We need the fellowship and the building up of our fellow Christians. That's one of the reasons I've been trying to push on discipleship. Because I need you to guide me. You need me to guide you as individual Christians, let alone as a pastor in the people of God. And so Timothy is being sent to them. He has this proven character. He has served Paul with Paul for the gospel as a son with his father, we're told. And Paul sends him as soon as he knows Paul's situation, how it goes with me, we read in verse 23. This may well refer to Paul's trial, even to his sentencing. We don't know. Because Paul writes this as one of the last two letters he writes, Philippians. And so Paul will send Timothy to tell the Philippians as much what goes on with him as to hear what's going on with the Philippians. And yet at that same time, notice Paul's expectation. Paul hasn't given up. And we are not called to give up. Yes, I recently heard, it's very interesting to me, that we as Christians ought to have a greater desire to leave than to stay on this earth. But we don't give up. We don't quit. Because we have far more in heaven than we have here. Brothers and sisters, we're called to live in this world. And notice what Paul says. He's planning, still ready to go to the Philippians to serve. Even having been on house arrest, even having the possibility of death, he's planning to go to the Philippians. He expects that in God's grace he would be released. And God can do that. Now, if we look back in history, I don't think he did. But that doesn't mean that we don't continue to plan to serve God the next day. God has something to do for us. If we're here on this earth, he has a reason for us to be here. And then we have Epaphroditus, who had been sent by the Philippians to Paul to serve Paul, is now sent back to continue the work there to assist. Paul doesn't stop with Timothy. He sends another fellow worker. Paul refers to Epaphroditus as my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. He says, this is a guy who has worked with Paul in spreading the gospel as a soldier of the cross. And we read concerning Epaphroditus that he had been distressed because they had heard that he was sick. He was longing for the Philippians. He had been sick, we're told, almost to death for the sake of the gospel. But God had mercy on him. Again, Paul realizes the power of God is to heal us. He certainly uses the abilities of man in there, but God is the one who provides healing or not. And so Epaphroditus, God had mercy on him. And by having mercy on him, Paul says God had mercy on Paul. Otherwise, he would have had sorrow on top of sorrow. And we don't know exactly what the sorrows were for Paul were, other than that Paul was in prison and many other things. And was definitely anticipating the possibility of death. But Paul would have been even more sorrowful to lose a brother in Christ. And so Epaphroditus was sent by him to the Philippians so that when he comes to the Philippians, they would rejoice, and by extension, Paul would be less sorrowful to know that they were together and the gospel was continuing to be brought to them. And so how are the Philippians to receive Epaphroditus? Receive him in the Lord with all gladness. Hold such men in high esteem. What does that mean? Verse 30. Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in the service, in your service toward me. The Philippians loved Paul. Paul loved the Philippians, and they had sent Epaphroditus to help Paul. And while Epaphroditus was there, he had apparently gotten sick in the service of the gospel and had come close to death, not regarding his own life. How do we live? This reflects on us as Christians. We so often spend our time regarding our own life. How do I live? Well, how do I live as a Christian? That's the question we need to ask. How do I go through this difficult situation as a Christian? Paul says, Acts 20, but none of these things move me. Talking about the same question, because toward the end of Acts, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem to die. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The question that needs to be asked about us, and the question that starts this chapter, is how do I live? We have a We have monuments in our cultures to everyone wants to live 5 minutes longer. As my brother said, we can't make men, people live longer, we can make them die slower. He's a doctor, by the way, in case you didn't remember that. What are we doing here? How do we live? And how do we die? And we're called to live in the midst of that possibility for the Philippians. We're called to live working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, not complaining, not disputing, shining as stars thereby. And God cares for His people. God sends ministers. God sends people to bring that gospel to them. And whether it be that the old standbys are on their way out, and it saddens me gravely, we need to take up that banner and carry it forward, that the gospel would be continue to be spread, and God will send people to that end. And we as Christians, how do we live? We live not worrying about ourselves, but worrying that the gospel would be glorified in life and in death. Amen. Let us then come before our God in prayer, and we'll close this prayer with the Lord's Prayer together. Let us pray. Indeed, God, our gracious God, we thank You that You have given to us a purpose in our lives, that You would be glorified, and that You have given us comfort and hope in life and in death. And we pray, Lord, that we would truly glorify You by how we live, and that we would work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, relying on You, on Your sovereignty, even as we have to struggle against sin each and every moment of every day. And we thank You, Lord, for those who have gone before, the great pillars of the faith. And we pray, Lord, use us. And we pray, Lord, that You would continue to raise up those who are faithful to Your gospel. Even as Paul reminds the Philippians at this point so early in church history, of those who were worried not about the things of Jesus Christ. We pray, raise up pastors who will worry and who will bring to us the things of necessity, the things of the glory of Almighty God. We pray, send forth Your word to the ends of the earth. And we pray, Lord, that You would enable through ministers, through Your people, Your Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to be glorified, Your Son. That we would truly rejoice and praise our Savior for what He has done in saving us. That gospel would go forth to the ends of the earth. For we pray these things, praying as our Savior taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.